We'll be looking together this morning at Psalm 1, as I mentioned in the scripture reading. And it is a unique psalm as we come to Psalm 1. Unique in the fact that it is the gateway into the Psalter. It is Psalm 1, and it is not that by accident. It introduces us to the rest of the 150 psalms in the Psalter. And as you think about the big picture of what Psalm 1 is communicating in this unique place of being the gateway, it summarizes for us in very broad strokes the main theme of the entire Psalter. In fact, we could argue the main theme of the entirety of the Scriptures. As so many have said before, that the Psalter is just, you know, a condensed expression of the entirety of the Word of God. And as you think about this, the two main themes, in its most basic structure here, we have the reality of blessing, which will be our theme, of course, this morning, blessing for all those who fear the Lord and who walk by faith. On the other side of that coin, of course, as you read Psalm 1, you see very clearly that there is judgment or curses for all those who refuse to fear the Lord, who refuse to bow the knee to the one true living God, and who refuse to walk by faith in the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus. A very basic, broad stroke summary of what the rest of the Psalter is going to fill out in terms of detail. The particulars of those blessings, the nature of that faith, all of those things, the way that rebellion expresses itself in so many different ways. All you're going to do as you go into the rest of the Psalter is really have these two realities expanded. Blessings for those who fear the Lord and walk by faith, and curses for those who refuse. We can also look at Psalm 1, which will be our intention this morning, in a more particular way. We are going to focus our attention on the blessings, counting our blessings as we come to Psalm 1. And again, in a very unique way, Psalm 1, as it begins to speak to us of what it is to be the blessed of the Lord, what it is to be truly blessed, as you begin to unfold and unpack this in Psalm 1, in a very unique way, Psalm 1 takes us to the very essence of what it is to be blessed. Not only do we have this introduction to the entirety, broadly to the entirety of the psalm, the Psalter, but we also here are taken to the very heart and essence of what it is to be blessed. As Psalm 1 takes us to God Himself as the blessing. That reality of God, the one true living God, from which every other blessing flows. We could spend a lifetime, we will spend an eternity outlining the particulars of all the many blessings that God has poured out on His people. Right? If we actually stopped and thought for a moment and said, okay, we've got to, you know, particularize every last particular blessing that God has poured out on us, we would be here forever. All of those blessings, for them to be blessings, must flow from God Himself. Psalm 1 takes us to that very reality, and that is what we want to focus on this morning as we think about counting our blessings. Now, again, by way of introduction, just to set the stage, our task, as God has given us His Word, is not only to determine what it says. It is not only our goal, whether it's from the pulpit or whether it's in the context of our life, it is not only our goal to figure out what the Word of God says in terms of its truth and principles. It is also ours to take that truth and to take those principles and to apply them very specifically and very particularly into the context of our lives, the here and now. The truth and the principles of the Word of God never change. We could be dealing with this in the 16th century. We could be dealing with this in the year 25, whatever. That truth and those principles never change. But every generation is called to apply these truths and these principles to the context of our lives, of our culture, of our society. And there's a reason why I've focused on Psalm 1 this morning. I first did this, of course, in my own congregation in Woodstock, but there is a reason why. This is not just a generic one-off. It is because of the situation that we find ourselves in our own day and age, in our own cultural context, amongst all the things that are raging around us, that we must be focused once again and afresh on the great reality of what Psalm 1 teaches us in terms of the blessings of God. I don't need to say much about the day and age in which we live, about the culture in which we live. I would use one word to describe the last 5 months, and that is the word chaos. We could be talking about COVID and a virus. I'm sure you're tired of hearing it. I'm tired of hearing it. But the implications, the change that has happened in the context of our lives because of it, the issue of masks, whether to wear them, whether to not wear them. I sit in the parking lot because I preach in different pulpits quite regularly. I sit in the parking lot and I kind of have to assess as to what's going on here. Do we wear them? Do we not wear them? The turmoil about whether we wear them or whether we don't wear them. The division that happens about whether we wear them or whether we don't wear them. Grocery shopping has changed. Right? How many of us have gone to the grocery store and what's going on here? Which way can I walk? Which way can't I walk? Are they counting at the door? Are they not counting at the door? Do I have to stop here? Don't I have to stop here? Is somebody going to be rude to me because I'm not standing on the right circle? Or not. And we could go on in terms of the implications. School. What is school going to look like? Work. Some of us haven't been affected one little bit about this. Others are wondering, what is the future? Worship. Questions of worship. Letters that go from consistory or session to congregations across the board as to what are the consequences. How do we do with it? How do we deal with this? How do we work out congregational worship? What all of these things that 6 months ago didn't even cross our mind. And we haven't even mentioned the societal tensions raging around us in terms of race and riots south of the border. Things, just watching what is unfolding around us. We could talk about political tensions, where we don't even now have differences of opinion on different, you know, camps. We have the refusal to even listen. We have both sides, or three sides, or four sides, standing there with their fingers in their ears, not listening one little bit, with an agenda. We have economic tensions. Right, we live in a day and age where we are in unprecedented times in terms of debt loads across the globe, and no one understands how that's going to affect things. We come to a point in our lives where we are wrestling with all of these tensions, and they are exhausting. At least for me, it is exhausting to wrestle with the implications of not just one of these things, but all of these things. It's exhausting. And the tendency of our hearts in the midst of all of this is to focus our gaze on the tensions. Psalm 1, the very first psalm in the Psalter, before we get anywhere else, as we focus now this morning on the blessings of the Lord, forces our gaze in a very different direction. And that is what we want to focus on this morning. It provides for us a beautiful anchor point that moves us out of the chaos into the rock-solid reality of God and His blessings. It takes our attention away from the storm, the chaos, and places it firmly on God Himself. This is the progression of Psalm 1, and that is what we want to focus on this morning. So we're going to be looking at this. If you kind of look at the psalm, is broken naturally into three stanzas, if you will. That is going to be the basic structure of the sermon this morning. As we count our blessings, the first, we are going to look at the blessing of the knowledge of God. And then we are going to look at the blessing of the nurture of God. And then we're going to look at the blessing of the plan of God. All of these things, glorious reminders of who we are and what we have as we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what is whirling on around us. So let's begin here, the knowledge of God. You think Psalm 1 opens very familiar lines. Most of us have these in our memories, as we would, you know, at least be able to remember the opening of this psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, our focus is going to be on the blessings of the Lord. It's not to say that Psalm 1 doesn't speak of the curses and the judgment. I'll just say a brief word here because it is important for context. Many of us have heard sermons on Psalm 1 as the psalmist begins looking at the plight of the wicked, where you notice there the beginning of that plight, the beginning of that walk in terms of sinfulness and rebellion, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, and then it goes on to standing in the path of sinners, and then it goes on to sitting in the seat of the scornful. There is a progression. Many sermon series have been preached, or sermons have been preached here. There is a progression of how sin works in the human heart. You have here walking casual amongst things that ought not to be. And then all of a sudden you can imagine somebody gaining their, you know, kind of drawing their attention in their walk, and it slows down to a stop, and so then they are standing in the path of sinners. And as that becomes more of a comfort zone, and as the radar goes down, all of a sudden you have this statement, nor sits comfortably reclining in the seat of the scornful. The progression of sin and rebellion and wickedness, and the end result of it, of course, Psalm 1 speaks of. But it also speaks of the positive, and again, that is going to be our focus this morning. It is not to negate the negative, but it is to speak specifically of the positive here, that Psalm 1 speaks of blessing. It begins, blessed is the man. And then it goes into the negative, and I'm not skipping it because it's unimportant. That's why I mentioned it. But here, as you read this, blessed is the man whose delight, verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. That's the positive statement. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That is the positive statement here. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, as we begin to think about that statement, many have the wires crossed in their thinking as they come to this statement, blessed is the man whose delight, and that doesn't cause a problem. We understand what it is to delight in something. We understand what it is to be happy, satisfied, contented in something. We understand that concept of delight. The problem is for many, even within the church, is making the connection between this delight, this happiness, this rejoicing, and the concept of law. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And that is at that particular point, many scratch their head and said, I understand in one sense the words that are being said, but experientially, I don't get it. How can we delight in law? Who likes rules? Right? For many, this is the idea of law. As soon as you say law, whether inside the church or outside the church, as soon as you say law, our minds often go to the concept of rules. So what are the rules? What are the list of things that we must do? What is the law of the land? You're asking the question, what are the rules? What is the law of the road? You're asking what the rules are. So often our minds go to the concept of rules. And again, who likes to be told what to do? It's exhibited in, again, our day and age in the almost limitless set of rules that come to us week by week by week in terms of a response to COVID. What are the rules now? What do we have to do now? What do we have, right? Who likes to be told every time they turn around what to do? There are 10 more rules staring us in the face. And it's that at that particular point that our modern minds kind of go, delight and law, I don't get it. I don't like to be told what to do. As shown in the response to many in some of these rules that are being imposed, I don't like to be told what to do. But you see, the psalmist is not talking about some generic idea of law. He is talking about the law of the Lord. When we come to this concept of the law of the Lord, we have to strike from our experience the tendency to attach the concept of law to rule. It is inadequate. It will trip us up on so many different levels if the first reaction that we have when we come across the word or the concept of law, we think rules instantly. It's an inadequate understanding of the law of the Lord. We need instead to connect the law of the Lord with the realities and the concepts of revelation and relationship. Revelation and relationship. As you think about what this says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, whose delight is in the instruction of the Lord, whose delight is in the word of the Lord, whose delight is in the revelation of the Lord. There's so many synonyms we could use. The instruction of the Lord, the law of the Lord is just that, the revelation of the being and character of the one true living God. We were introduced that to it again in the reading of the law this morning. It is the revelation not just of a set of abstract rules, it is the revelation, the law of the Lord is the revelation of God Himself. It speaks to us of who He is. It speaks to us of His character. It speaks to us of His attributes. It speaks to us of what He loves and what He hates. It speaks to us of Him. The Lord never reveals anything that is not intended first and foremost to say something about Himself. It stands behind our doctrine of general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. When God spoke and everything came into existence, it says something about Him. When He, by the inspiration of the Spirit, penned the Scriptures through men, His intention was to reveal something of Himself, of who He is. And it is in the Scriptures, it is in that special revelation of God, the law of the Lord, that we are told very specifically who God is. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Why that delight? Because it says something about God, about his character. And it is not my intention this morning to go into great detail of everything the Word of God says concerning the character and attributes of God. But there are a select few as we think about this concept of blessing. As we think about this reality of those who fear the Lord against those who refuse the Lord. We are told in the very law of God, in the Word of God, of the perfections of the one true living God. That he, as God, in his perfections, is complete. He lacks nothing. You can't add anything to him. You can't take anything away from him. He is perfect. Absolutely, utterly perfect. He is the standard of perfection. And as you apply that reality of perfection to so many different things, it begins just to unfold. As you think about morality, as you think about holiness, God is the perfect standard of holiness, of morality, of what is right and good. And in opposition to his holiness is all that which is evil or wrong. His moral perfection. You can't add anything to it. You can't take anything away from it. He is the standard of that which is good and right. You think of his justice is simply an outworking in that perfection. It is an outworking of that perfection as in his justice he treats everyone equally according to who he is. He is consistent. He is a holy God. He can only deal with holiness. He can't deal with sin. He is consistent. As he pours out his blessing, it must be within the context of his perfection. As he pours out judgment, it must be according to the standard of his perfection, of his character, of who he is. He is equally treating everyone according to who he is. If we must approach him in holiness, we need a source of that holiness. We'll get there. For those who refuse it, judgment. You think of his power for a minute. Out of nothing he spoke and everything came into existence. We think about that reality. That there was nothing and he spoke and there was. You think of the demonstration of this power of this God who is perfect in his holiness, in his justice, in his providence. He is in control of every last thing from beginning to end in human history. He is the one who has decreed the coronavirus and all of its implications. And in that, as that begins to unfold, you have a God of supreme authority. He is not answerable to anyone. He doesn't have to ask permission. He doesn't have to say, is this okay if I do this? Do you think that this is right? Would you be upset if I did this? He is not answerable to anyone. And no one can ultimately stand against him. He is God. No one ultimately can stand against him in rebellion, saying to him, I don't like who you are. I don't like what you do. I don't like what you require. I reject your authority, and I reject your claim over me and this world. It's impossible. It is absolutely, utterly impossible for someone to ultimately be able to do that. Those are the ones who walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Those are the ones who stand in the path of sinners. Those are the ones who sit in the seat of scoffers, sitting there shaking their fists at Almighty God, thinking that they stand a chance in their rebellion. For the Lord makes plain here in Psalm 1 the end of all those who exhibit such foolishness. You see, all those who are in this state of rebellion, who walk and stand and sit, all they know, all the outworking of that reality, yes, the end, as we'll see, is judgment. But in the process, all that they know is selfishness and division and strife and hurt. That is the end result of this reality, this progression of walking and standing and sitting. It is selfishness and division and strife and hurt. Welcome to the world in which we live. Welcome to the chaos. Welcome to the storm. Welcome to the explanation of what is going on all around us. The division and the bickering and the fighting, the racial tensions, the governmental issues, all of these things is the byproduct of individuals who are standing before Almighty God, shaking their fists, saying, "I refuse your claim over me. And I will use people how I wish." And so what do you have? You have governments trying to legislate human decency. Mankind, after the fall, we're experts. And I don't care if it's color of skin or location of where we come from or what, it doesn't matter to me whatsoever. We are masters. We are great at pulling things apart, showing the differences of different things, and then spear pointing to those who are different. You know, we happen to see it in racial tensions. It's always been. And if you get a group of people who are of the same race, the same color of skin, and there's no one else to deal with, guess what? There's going to be a division, and there's going to be a spear point. It is the human heart. We can talk about economics, and we can talk about the fact that you cannot legislate against greed and corruption. You can't change people with legislation. But that is how we are approaching things. How do you legislate change from within? How do you make this generic law to say, just love your neighbor? How do you do that? That is the chaos. It is the explanation of the chaos of the society in which we live. But you see, the same law of the Lord, we're not outside of the parameters of what we're looking at. The same law of the Lord that reveals to us the glory of God, the grandness of God, the infiniteness of His glory and His blessedness, of His bigness, is the same revelation, the same law, the same instruction that speaks to us of that God sending His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to save sinners and to actually, in that salvation, in that redemption, change people from the inside out. The most radical of those changes to all those who come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, the most radical of those changes that actually tangibly take place, that affects absolutely everything, is our relationship with God Himself. As we come by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, in that grace and in that mercy, we find that we are no longer shaking our fist in rebellion. We're no longer those who are standing there going, "I reject you and your claim over me and the world." We no longer sit there and say, "My only source of life is to live for myself, It's all about me. All of a sudden, we have another glorious referent point. No, it is all about Him. And we begin more and more to delight in Him, in God, in all of His glory, in all of His blessedness. We begin to delight in the one true living God. He becomes the center of our existence. And as we begin to delight in Him, we grow in our love for Him. And lo and behold, the very teaching of the Scripture, as we grow in our love for Him, we begin to grow in our love for those around us. It's the implication of the redemption of God in Christ Jesus applied to the human heart. Radical. But you see, as we kind of see the unfolding and witness the unfolding of this, we are introduced here to the very essence of the blessing of God, and it is the knowledge of Him. This is the first, as we count our blessings, this is the first and supreme blessing in Jesus Christ that we know and love and adore and worship the one true living God. Our referent point to the whole universe has been changed from ourselves to God. And what it does, by application, I'll never forget the first time I heard this. We all understand what a hurricane is. Thankfully, we don't live in an area that struggles with them. But we all understand what a hurricane is, and we all understand the destructive force of the wind. Those who have lived through a hurricane, who just watch the destructive nature of the chaos and the storm, tearing things down all around them. But also of the eyewitness reports of those who come to that position in the hurricane known as the eye of the storm, where in 1 second you are in the midst of the destruction and the chaos of the storm, and then you come to that point of reality in the eye of the storm where everything instantly grows calm and quiet and peaceful. You can still see the destructive nature of the winds, but you exist in the eye of the storm, and it is calm and peaceful and quiet. You see, that is an illustration of this first and primary blessing. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of those who walk and stand and sit, in the midst of the selfishness, in the midst of all of it, that as we come to God in the Lord Jesus Christ, we come to the very eye of that storm and we experience peace and calm regardless of what is going on around us. Because we have come to know and to love the one true living God. The winds are still whirling. The virus is still there. The political turmoil is still there. The racial tensions are still there. The question marks are still there. But here we are reminded, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. To understand that this God who loves us is the one who spoke all things into existence, is the one who is in control of every last second of history. To understand that this God who loves us in Christ Jesus, nothing can pluck us out of His hand. To understand these things, to begin to contemplate these things as we sit there in the eye of the storm, is where we receive true peace and comfort. To understand experientially that our God does everything for our good, for all those who are called according to His purpose in Christ Jesus, everything for our good. The essence, the primacy of the very blessing of those whose delight, whose joy, whose contentment is in the law of the Lord, the revelation of God, who He is. as we come to him in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then secondly, we look at not only the knowledge of God, that is the primary upon which everything flows, but here we are introduced to two more immediate outworkings, right? The nurture of God, secondly, the nurture of God, verses 3 and 4. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does, he shall prosper. The nurture of God. Here, the psalmist goes on to give a wonderful illustration of this blessed state. And it is a picture of the tree. Just look at the psalm. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water. This is the illustration of this state of blessedness. He's like a tree planted by water. The person whose delight is in the law of the Lord, the person who delights in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the very character and being of God himself, is like a tree planted by streams of water. Now, again, we need to understand the illustration, not read it too quickly. This is not simply the psalmist focusing us randomly in the midst of a forest on the mighty oak tree, for instance. Look at the mighty oak tree. That's not what's going on here in the illustration. He shall be like a tree planted. We are talking about the purposeful effort of a gardener. We are talking about one who has planted that tree in the position that they will be nurtured and cared for and fed and nourished. They are put in the best possible situation. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. It's not just some arbitrary tree. The focus is on the deliberate act of the gardener, planted by streams of water, to be put in a place where it will necessarily thrive and grow. You see, this is such a beautiful picture of our salvation. We are united to the one who declared himself to be living water. We are spiritually united, actually spiritually united by faith to the one who is living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we are rooted in him, as we have been planted in him by the grace of God, as we have been planted in him, we have everything necessary in order to flourish and grow and mature. Again, look at the illustration there. He is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. Season after season, year after year, fruit. The leaves never wither. Vigorous. Again, what a glorious picture of our reality, savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, being placed in that position of being able to thrive season after season, bearing fruit, year after year, our leaves not withering. The nurture of our Lord. You think of that tree planted for a minute, just as an illustration. It's such a wonderful one. Its roots going down deeply, drinking from the source of life, which is that water. Nothing. As you think about that tree and everything that's whirling around it, viruses come and go. Governments come and go. Political situations come and go. World powers come and go. And yet you have that wonderful picture of the tree, season after season, everything changing around it, bearing its fruit. Leaves growing, flourishing, not withering. There's a picture of constancy here. Season after season, year after year, producing fruit, growing, thriving. Nothing rattles it, nothing threatens it. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. As we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are like that tree, drinking deeply from the well of salvation that is Christ Himself. Things can whirl all around us. It does not change that glorious reality. But you see, there's a lesson here. There's application that must be made, especially in our day and age. It hit me like a ton of bricks in my own struggling and tiredness in all of this. There's a lesson to be learned. We must keep first things first. It's not as if we need to be or must be oblivious to that which is going around us. Of course not. There are things that we must take heed to. There are things that we have to work through in terms of implications for worship and all of that kind of stuff. It's not that we have to be oblivious to these things. But we must keep first things first to be sure that our focus is on the Lord. And as we are drinking deeply in the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, we have a glorious promise here. Regardless of what happens, we will bear fruit season after season. Our leaves will not wither. This fruit and these vibrant leaves, this true prosperity that the psalmist talks about, does not come from flitting around from one news headline to another. It does not come by looking at all of the news feeds and all the changing information in all of these levels that we've mentioned. This is not where fruit comes. This is not where robust leaves come from. It does not come from running from one theological controversy to another. This camp and that camp. This blessing, this reality comes as we drink deeply from the wells of salvation, which is Jesus Christ Himself. We must keep first things first. Things can whirl all around us in complete and utter control from God and by God Himself. This reality does not change. We are like trees planted by streams of water. We have been given everything we need. And it is there that we receive the nurture of the Lord. The events that transpire around us do not take the Lord by surprise. He's not up there biting his fingernails going, "What am I going to do now?" He knows exactly what is going on. And He has provided for us everything we need to be vibrant and vigorous, fruitful. As we dwell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Finally, and I'll do this quickly, the purpose of God. Blessing of the knowledge of God, the blessing of the nurture of God, and then the blessing of the purpose or plan of God. There is something to be gained from understanding what God is doing. So, of course, we are blessed in the knowledge of God. Of course, God is nurturing us in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to what end? Verses 5 and 6, "Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Now, at first glance, of course, the psalmist here is speaking to us of the end of blessing and judgment. You notice the word "therefore" in verse 5. It's very much connected. Right? "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He is like a tree, therefore the ungodly shall not stand, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous." This is the therefore, this is the end, this is the purpose. And we are introduced, very basically, to the reality of the end result of the blessed and the end result of the rebellious. The rebellious, very clearly, the emphasis here is on judgment. The end process, the end result to all, regardless of who they are, where they are, all those who stand in rebellion against the one true living God and Jesus Christ, whom He sent, they will not stand in judgment. The judgment day is coming and they will not stand. This is the end result of hell itself. They will not stand in judgment. We take it back to the statement, ultimately no one can stand in rebellion and succeed. Likewise, we have indication here of the end result or end state of the blessed, those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, where the psalmist goes on, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Now, of course, for the sinner, for the rebellious, there is no reality of the congregation of the righteous. Implication here, of course, is for the blessed, there is. The congregation of the righteous, the gathering of the righteous. We are talking about heaven. We are talking about all those who are savingly united to the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate expression of the congregation of the righteous, heaven. Where this delight that we are talking about here in Psalm 1 is brought to its final and perfect culmination. Nothing to hinder. The congregation of the righteous. And so it does say to us something very generically of the end, heaven and hell. But again, as we focus on the blessings, there is a statement here that is profound in its implication in the in-between for those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, indeed, judgment for the rebellious. Blessings in the congregation of the righteous for those who are in Christ Jesus. Look with me just briefly at verse 6. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. We read this quickly, and again, in our modern Western minds, when we read the word know, we think cognitive understanding. Just knowing something. Do you know something? Do you know what 2 and 2, 2 plus 2 is? It's a cognitive understanding. Yeah, it's 4. I know that. That is not what the psalmist is saying. It cannot be what the psalmist is saying. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Lord knows everything. In that way, he knows the way of the righteous and he knows the way of the ungodly. If all we're talking about is bare cognition in terms of understanding, God knows everything. This is not a contradiction. This doesn't teach us something different than the fact that God knows everything. You look at that word know in verse 6, and in the Hebrew, it is a word that far transcends just basic cognition or understanding. Give you an example. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we read these words, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. Same word. Now, that is not simply bare cognitive knowledge. Adam knew his wife, Eve, and they conceived. There's an intimacy, there's a relational reality that goes behind this word, that stands behind this word. It's the flip side of this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says in Matthew chapter 7. He's building on this understanding. Matthew 7 verse 23, as he's speaking to the hypocrites, as he's speaking to those who have boasted in doing this and doing this mighty, did we not cast out demons? Did we not do this in your name? Did we look at all that we've done? We've been busy for the kingdom. And the Lord devastatingly, in a statement, says, away from me, why? I never knew you. There was no delight in the one true living God. There was no relationship. It was just you. Away from me, I never knew you. There's an intimacy, there's a constancy to this word. For the Lord knows, we could read it this way, for the Lord loves the way of the righteous, for the Lord cares intimately the way of the righteous. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. This isn't just speaking of cognition. This is speaking to us of every step of the journey from here to heaven, that God intimately loves each and every one of those steps. He loves, the Lord knows and loves the way of the righteous. This is a synonymous statement to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 1, where he says this: I am sure of this, I am confident of this, that he who began a good work in you shall bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The God who made a way in Christ Jesus for us to truly know him is the, and the God who planted us, united us to the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who lovingly guides every step, every circumstance, until we reach the goal of the congregation of the righteous, heaven itself, where we will experience this delight perfectly. You see what Psalm 1 does. It has not changed one thing about what is going on. It hasn't changed one iota of COVID and its implications. It has not changed one issue in terms of our government. It has not changed one issue of our economy. It hasn't changed anything. We leave this sanctuary and the things are the same, rolling around us. But man, does it change our perspective? That we walk out of here being reminded, as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are like that tree. That nothing can rattle as we drink deeply from the wells of salvation. As we understand that every day, every moment, every month, every year, as we struggle with these implications, that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. And that he is bringing us to that glorious day where we will stand in the congregation of the righteous. All of the chaos, all of the difficulties, all of those things, whatever happens, instantly loses its eternal significance when we have our minds set correctly. They will affect us for a time, but they cannot and will not affect us one little bit as we enjoy God himself now and for all eternity. And so what does Psalm 1 do? It is a wonderful perspective changer as we set our eyes afresh this morning on the glory of our God in the face of the Lord.